hopefully wrapping up chapter 25, Parak Hey, this week. David's men are fed, Naval is gone, and Abigail is going to marry David. That's where we are. We're up to Pasuk. Well, we read and discussed somewhat Psukim Lamed Tes to Mem Bei, sentences 39 to 42, in which we saw David seeking Abigail as a wife, Abigail expressing humility, not unlike David's humility when he was offered the chance to marry Shaul's daughters, and then we saw that she ultimately accepts, as David did with Michal, the opportunity to marry David. I wanted to give you one more note on this that Rav Bazak brings. That's an interesting thought. Yeah, often with him, I'm not sure whether he is, you know, sort of going beyond the evidence that he has. And that's the case here as well. Nonetheless, it's an interesting thought for sure. If you take a look on your sheet at the first source, Ruth and Abigail, he says there are parallels between the stories of Ruth on the one hand and Abigail on the other. Specifically, Ruth and Abigail both speak humbly before a male who is in a position of power, Boaz and David. Both of them, I didn't note this on the sheet, but their stories come to a head at the end of an agricultural season, right? Ruth at the time of the harvest, and Abigail at the shearing of the sheep. Boaz calls Ruth blessed. He says, Brucha at Lashem. I gave you the references for those who want to look it up. Brucha at Lashem, you are blessed to God. And David said to Abigail, Brucha at, you are blessed. I don't find that so compelling just because, remember, they're roughly contemporary. They're within a few generations of each other and they're in the same place. So, you know, turn of speech like that, you know, to be popular is not so strange. Boaz warns his men regarding Ruth, Lo tachli muha, do not put her to shame in the fields. Don't turn down any requests, perhaps. And Nabal's men tell Abigail of David, Lo hochlamnu, we were not also put to shame. Our needs were not turned down by them. In both cases, Rav Bazak notes, we see the woman proposing to the man. Right? Ruth in the Megillah, in chapter 3. And Abigail, depending on how you read it, when she says, remember me, that was one view, the Gemara's view, of what remember me meant. So what do you do with all of these parallels? So what? At the end of the day, what does it mean? So he argues that David is winning, in essence, by getting to marry Abigail. This is a win for him. He gets to marry a prophet, somebody who saved him from sin. So the argument goes that David merits to marry Abigail because of his great-grandmother Ruth. That's Rav Bazak's idea. To which I would respond with two things. Number one, David merits all sorts of things just because God is with him, Hashem Imo. That's, you know, what saves David from a lot of things, number one. Number two, you could say, well, Hashem is with him because of Ruth, maybe. But number two, it didn't work out that way for Shlomo. Right? Shlomo, you know, goes looking 1,000 different wives and his mother's best advice, and it doesn't work out. So to say that, you know, David ends up with Abigail and that's where it ends, I don't know. Janine?
Did any special children ensue from this marriage? Like, are there any progeny that were
so, yes. They have a son whose name is Kilav. He's called Kilav in one place and Daniel in a different place. He's mentioned in Shmuel Beis and then again in Divrei Hayamim. We don't know anything about him, but the Gemara in Shabbos lists him as one of the four who never sinned by tradition. So I was saving that piece of information for if we ever get to Shmuel Beis, but now you know. He's also, they talk about why he gets the name Kilav, and two explanations are offered. One, Kulo Av, he is all his father, because there were those who alleged that maybe he was from Naval. And then the other is Kilav, that he shamed his father in Halacha, he exceeded his father in his knowledge of Torah, which would be consistent with his mother Abigail. Saying that he exceeded like his mother did. So we have that with the son. He also distinguished himself as the only one of David's first four sons not to get in trouble. Meaning, when you look at David's sons, the top list is, Amnon, Avshalom, Adoniyahu, it dealt well. Kilav, thank God, stays out of trouble.
And that's we hear very little about him.
Correct. From Tanakh, nothing. Just that he exists. Yeah.
Who is David's first wife other than Michal?
So Michal is likely his first wife. Uh-huh. We're about to read about more. So hold your question. Take a look at sentences 43, 44, because you just gave me a perfect segue.
Thank you.
Thank you. Sentence 43, Pasuk Mem Gimel. Now that David has married Abigail, we find the following. V'yas Achinoam lakach David mi Yisrael. David takes Achinoam from a place called Yisrael. We don't know anything about how or why this happened. What was David doing in Yisrael, which is a little north, I think, of where he's been. We don't know anything. There are some interesting side notes, though, with Achinoam. Just to finish the line, Vatihena gam shtehen lo l'nashim, the two of them were also wives for him. I'm going to talk about this a little bit more. But just in terms of Achinoam, first of all, trivia thing, and I wouldn't call it trivia, it's Torah, but David has a wife named Achinoam, and also Shaul has a wife named Achinoam, and it appears that she is Yehonatan's mother. So David's best friend is Yehonatan. Yehonatan's mother is Achinoam. David also marries a woman named Achinoam. They're not the same Achinoam. Don't get confused. Let's be clear about that. You find the reference to her back in chapter 14, sentence 50. If you go back to Yudalin Nun, you see it there when we get the genealogy of Shaul's family. So we're told, V'shem Eshes Shaul Achinoam Bas Achimaat. His wife, apparently his only wife at that point, is Achinoam, daughter of Achimaat. And so that's why I say that Achinoam's son is Yehonah's son, because Yehonah's son is certainly alive and well and older already by then. So that's number one, just to know that about the name Achinoam. Number two, Radak, in the beginning of Shmuel Beis, praises when David praises his love for Yehonasan, right? It's greater than Avat Nashim, greater than my love for women. That's the love of Abigail and Achinoam, says Radak. I think he's quoting a Medrash. I don't think Radak invented that. Those are David's two wives at that point. David only has the two wives at that point. Michal, we're going to talk about. And then finally, Achinoam also has a son. We talked about Kilav being the son of Abigail. Unfortunately, Achinoam's son is Amnon. And Amnon is the one who ends up assaulting Tamar and ends up getting killed by Avshalom. Amnon is David's Bechor. He's David's firstborn, according to the list in the beginning of Shmuel Beis. So that's basically what we know. The other thing that I was going to note was it says, Gam Shtehen, also the two of them. It's an odd turn of phrase to use. In particular, because it's going to show up again. Those who have a Tanakh so that you can see Shmuel Beis, look at Shmuel Beis chapter 2. I don't know what to do with this, but I feel like you have to note it. In Shmuel Beis chapter 2, after Shaul's death, as part of this, you get a list of David's family. I'm looking specifically at sentence 2. That's what I want a sentence to. Vayal sham David. David went there to Hebron. Vigam shtei nashav, and also his two wives. There's that gam again, Achinoam and Avigayel. He didn't need the word gam. I don't know what to do with it. The word gam means something, but I don't know what it is. But then, the next sentence, so right now, just to go back to the question that Sandra asked, we have two wives, Achinoam and Avigayel, Avigayel and Achinoam, and then there is Michal. So here, we're going to see a problem. Well, let's look at the problem first. Why not? I was going to do an introduction first, but let's see the problem first. Pasuk Mem Galed. Vishaul nasanas michal pito eshes David lefalti ven laish asher migalim. Shaul gave his daughter Michal, who is the wife of David, in case you forgot, to palti ven laish, from a place called Galim. Well, that's a problem. You just told me she's David's wife. By what right are you giving her to somebody else? Leave aside the question of whether she was asked about marrying David. She liked Mo David. Actually, we know she loved David. But is she asked about this? But just in general, what in the world is going on in this story? So, first of all, reviewing the Michal-Palti relationship. After David killed Goliath, Shaul offered his older daughter, Merav, to David. Right? We gave different explanations for why. Was it to make David a target for the Plishtim? David said he wasn't worthy, and he declined. And then we were told, back in chapter 18, that Merav married a man named Adriel. And it was odd, because it said she married Adriel when she was married to David. That was the text. We're in the same book. You might as well take a look. Chapter 18, sentence 19 is what you want to see. So it said there, Vayihi be'ez teses Merav bat Shaul David, when Merav bat Shaul was being given to David, Vehinitna l'Adriel amachol asti l'isha, she was given to Adriel as a wife. So at the time when we did that, back in chapter 18, which would have been sometime last year, we noted Rabbi Yossi in the Gemara Sanhedrin actually thinks that she was married to David, and then she was given away anyway to somebody else. That this was usur, this was prohibited, what happened. The simple read is not that, though. As Rabbi Shua ben Karcha in the Gemara there in Sanhedrin says, the simple read is, she was going to be married to David, and then David refused, so she ended up going to Adriel. But that's one marriage. Then Shaul sees that Michal loves David, and he offers to David. David says, no, I'm not worthy. Then he has other people talk to David. Ultimately, David goes along with the persuasion, and frankly, it seems like he wants to marry her because she's Shaul's daughter. He wants to marry into the royal family. But he says to Shaul, I can't afford something nice for her. So Shaul says, don't worry about money. Give me 100 orlot plishtim, right, instead. And David, in fact, does 200. And we talk a lot about that dowry. We're not discussing that right now. Then Shaul is interested in killing David. Michal enables David's escape from the window. Shaul is angry that Michal helped David. Michal says David threatened her, right? All of that hopefully sounds familiar. Now Shaul is giving her away. This is, you know, a pretty significant problem. So our first question is there a connection between the marriages to Abigail and Achinoam and Shaul sending Michal to Palti? What would you say? So, a few options. You could say there's no connection. As a matter of fact, you could suggest that the marriage to Palti happened earlier, and this is just a general update on the family. Look, here's David's other wife, and, you know, by... this is what happened with Michal. We've seen other reports like that, right? I mentioned to you in chapter 14, you had the report on Shaul's family, where it mentioned Achinoam, his Achinoam. In Shmuel Bet chapter 3, in Shmuel Bet chapter 5, you get reports on David's growing family. And Radak seems to say that over here, that there's no connection. It's just, here's an update on the family. The problem is, if that's true, then again, why did Shaul marry her off to Palti? You could say he marries her off to Palti because otherwise she's stuck. David is out of the house. She's got nobody. She's lonely. So at some undefined moment in time, Shaul said, I've had enough. My daughter gets to marry somebody else. And of course, then you have halachic problems because that's not allowed. But that's one approach to the connection in these events. There really is no connection in these events. Second approach. This is Shaul's response to David marrying other women. Couple of ways to take that. I want to make sure everyone hears what we're saying here. So I'm going to be going through this a little bit. You know, don't rush to respond. I'm actually looking at my sheet and realizing I put the references to the also the two of them in source number 4. So anyone who wants to look that up later, certainly can. Source number 5 is just certain key passages that we're going to be referring to. We've already seen Shmuel 1, chapters 18 and 19, the backstory there. The Shmuel Bet parts we're going to get to. But take a look at source number 6, where Don Isaac Abarbanel is going to give us his explanation for why Shaul does what he does. I'm only reading the beginning of it now. The rest of it we're going to come back to. Shekaasher ra'a Shaul she'David lakach nashim acherot, Abigail va'achinoam, when Shaul saw what we just read, that David had taken other wives, Abigail and Achinoam, chashash ulai michal bito tizneh, lachar kieta alma. She was worried. He was worried. Maybe Michal is going to go after somebody because she's a young woman. You expect her to live her whole life waiting for David? That's one read. And maybe she wouldn't, watch herself basically as appropriate for the king's daughter. And especially when, David is no longer able to return. David is chased away from before her father. Maybe she'll think that David's never coming home. And look, David's marrying other women. So therefore, Shaul says, I need to do something. What he's actually doing, we'll see. That's where we're pausing right now in Abarbanel. But Abarbanel says the motivation is to keep her from wandering. And later on, he's going to make another comment within his text where he's going to say, let's finish the line. It's going to give away some of Abarbanel's secret. I hate to do that, but it's good because the rest of the line is important also for this. He says, Hine kidei l'shomra, in order to guard her, and so that she doesn't become too sad. Or she might go looking for David. He doesn't want her to go looking for David. So that's a second possibility, which would be terribly upsetting and embarrassing for Shaul. His daughter is going looking for David. It's bad enough he's got Yonasan looking everywhere for David. So for all these reasons, Natan Shaulas Michal Bitol Palti Ben Laish, he gave her to Palti Ben Laish, Le'ovda Ulshomra, to work for her, to guard her, Ki'ish Labito, like a man would for his daughter, Le'osa Ito Ba'amanut, she is his charge. In other words, Palti, as Abarbanel believes it, is not married to Michal. Palti is in charge of Michal. That's the way Abarbanel reads it. I'm going to come back to that. But right now, what we're seeing is Abarbanel believes that this decision to give away Michal or do something with Michal is a direct response to David marrying Abigail and Ahinoam. And that's why it's here in the story. One other take, within this view, the move is really about Michal. Right? It's about looking after Michal and about his own honor. Malbim says, I think the move is about David. Yes, it's a response to David marrying these two women, but it's hurting David, is the way that he paints it. If you take a look at source number 7 from the Malbim, Ukfia Nira, it appears, His orer Shaul lazem imashera asha David lakach od nashim al ishto b'li reshuta. He was upset because David took other women in addition to his wife without any permission. There was no permission to do this. She never told him it was okay. Shezek kimo eis l'vas hamelech lakachas aleh tzarar litzror. What an insult to the royal family to take this other wife. Vizet gamkein orer sinah chadasha etzel Shaul. Plus, it causes new enmity for Shaul. He has a new reason to hate David now. Look what David did. And so he says, "Well, I'll show you. I'm going to give away David. I'm going to give away Michal." Keep in mind also, we don't know of the level of polygamy for Shaul like we saw or see with David and certainly with Shlomo. We only know of two women who are with Shaul, I believe. I haven't gone through investigating. Maybe I'm missing someone. But we know of Ahinoam, who we talked about before. And there's also a Pelegish, a concubine named Ritzba Bas Aya, who will come into the story later on. But that's about it. It could be he looks at this David and says, look what he's doing. He's got Michal, now he marries Abigail, and he marries Ahinoam. This, you know, he disapproves of the behavior. It could be. So he paints it, Malbim paints it as aggression for Shaul against David. Clear? I'm not yet discussing the morality of marrying her off in the event that you take the disease marrying her off. That's where we're going next. So don't ask me questions about that. Comments and questions on what we've said so far. Ruth, and then Susan, and then Ricky.
It's not acceptable for a man or a king or anybody to marry several wives.
So it's unclear who exactly is able to be polygamous at this point. There is a view which says that polygamy is only allowed for kings after a certain point in history. And the question is, when was that? And did that apply here? Could he have argued that David is effectively, you know, rebelling against the throne? He's Moriah B'Malchus because he's marrying another wife. If you take that, actually no, I'm sorry. I stated that wrong. It wasn't that polygamy was only for a king. It was a concubine that was only for a king. Polygamy was not. No, it would have been 100% permitted for David to be polygamous. Even though, as we've always said, it's a bad idea in Tanakh. It doesn't work out well. Nonetheless. Okay. Susan, and then Janine, and then Jeanette, then Ricky, then Jeanette. Sorry. Susan.
How many years has passed since Michal Widow ran back to her father in the castle?
We don't have any information on passage of time, except that the standard chronology, you know, other than Abayr Benel, who has his own view, but the standard chronology would say it's been a matter of weeks.
Oh, and she wasn't held prisoner. We don't know how she was held.
There is no reference to her being held prisoner at all.
So we don't know what freedom she had.
Why would we not assume she has whatever status women in general had? Why would I assume otherwise? She was the princess.
Because I'm wondering if she loved him as much as we think she did.
Yeah.
She didn't go to him. That's all.
Right, but keep in mind, she's afraid of her father. We talked about this back when we read the original story, and we said she doesn't want to break with her father, just like Yonasan doesn't want to break with his father.
Right, so her marrying this guy, like, it doesn't sound like it's so much against her will, because she stayed around for all of this.
And that's part of the question here. All of this is a good question. We still haven't gotten to whether it was a marriage and what kind of marriage, but correct. Ricky. Actually, sorry, Janine, then Ricky, sorry.
I'm not talking about the morality of someone marrying her, but don't we learn later that she was married to David?
We're going to get back to that. We're not there yet. Hang in there. Hey, just wait. Ricky.
Yaakov was married to two women.
Correct. Many, many people in Tanakh were. Never works out well, but it happens.
So why would David not be allowed?
No, I said it. I said that David was allowed.
But why would Shaul say that there's something?
Because you have to ask permission from at least, you know, Michal, if not, you know, your father-in-law, the king. And it's an insult to do otherwise. You think my daughter is just going to be another wife in your harem? How dare you, pal? You know, I mean, Shaul is not positively disposed to David in the first place, but he's for sure going to take this as an insult. You know, from the Torah's perspective, the halacha is that the number one, polygamy is never prohibited biblically, right? The idea being Hashem's first statement of what he wants is for human beings to procreate. And if you're going to ban polygamy, that's a tremendous blow to procreation. So the Torah doesn't ban it. But what the Torah does say is that a man who is going to marry a second wife is obligated to make sure that he's not reducing his duties to his existing wife. So it's specifically obligation to feed her, obligation to clothe her, and obligation to be with her as man and wife. He can't reduce any of those things for her. But I mean, it's very clear that you know, Shaul, it's logical for Shaul to be angry, is what I would say.
Is it permitted nowadays?
No. It's been prohibited for 1,000 years. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, Jeanette, you had your hand up.
No, I was going to ask about the permission. It just sounds like a very surprising thing to me. I never heard of the idea that you ask, you know, that in those days somebody asked their wives for permission.
That's not, but it's what Shaul would have expected. Is really what
In other words, just because she's a princess, like just specifically for Michal, not for general.
Yeah, I think it's a function of his role. Yes. There is, the Gemara does talk about the possibility, if I remember correctly, and I haven't gone through this issue in a very long time, but there is a discussion about marrying a woman and making a condition that he won't take another wife. There is, you know, there is that. Okay, but let's ask the big question. Number one, how is Shaul giving a married woman to Palti if you don't take Abarbanel's perspective? That's number one. Number two, and this is where Janine was going. I gave you a reference in source number 5 under key passages to Shmuel Bet chapter 3, in which David sends for Michal. Shaul is dead. Shaul's son Ishbosheth is now holding the throne. And David Ishbosheth has a general named Avner who says, I want to come over to support David. David says to Avner, then bring me back Michal. And then he sends to Ishbosheth saying, bring me back Michal. So how can he do that? If a man is married to a woman and then there's an instance of infidelity, they're prohibited to each other. How is David able to reunite with her? So what we're about to do is to try to show that David and Michal did not sin. We're going to bring a view that says they did. But what we're going to try to do is to show that they didn't sin because Hashem treats David as fantastic. And so I have to figure out then what happened. How did this happen? It's kind of the opposite of a story that's coming up in the Parsha, not this week, but in a few weeks, where Moshe hits the rock, right? And Hashem treats that as a transgression. And to the reader, it's like, where's the transgression? But Hashem punishes Moshe. So everybody struggles with it and tries to come up with explanations for what was wrong. What did Moshe do wrong? Here, it's the opposite. We're going to try to figure out, how was this not wrong? Why is this okay, what Shaul did and what David did? So the first approach, you have to mention, straight out, is Rabbi Yossi in the Gemara in Sanhedrin, in source number 8, in which he argues the marriage was wrong. Rabbi Yossi hayadoresh mikraos me'uravin. Rabbi Yossi learned from blended passages. And what we mean by that is the following. Ksiv, one pasuk says, and this is the last one that I referenced for you under key passages in source number 5. It says, Vayikach ha-melech ha-shnei b'nei ritzpa bas aya asher yolada l'sha'ul es armoni ves mefiboshes. I have a text that's going to say that the king, this is a story much later on that I'm not going to be discussing in depth right now, But David is going to do something involving the two sons of Shaul's concubine, Ritzva Bas Aya, Armoni and Mephibosheth. And that's number two, there are two Mephibosheths, but I'm not even going there. We have enough confusion already. And the five sons of Michal, who were born to Adriel. Well, that's weird. Vechila Adriel Nitna. Was Michal given to Adriel? No, we know who Adriel is because we said Merav was given to Adriel. That we already said before. Valo la Palti ben Laish Nitna. Michal marries Palti. Dichsiv, and he quotes, you know, our verse. Ela makish kidushe Merav la Adriel la kidushe Michal la Palti. We are linking together Merav's marriage to Adriel and Michal's marriage to Palti. We read before that Merav was supposed to marry David, and then the verse says, when she was marrying David, she was given to Adriel. So Rabbi Yossi says, that was actually wrong. She was married to David. He says, Ma kidushe Michal la Palti ba'avera, a kidushe Merav la Adriel ba'avera. Both marriages, illegal. What Shaul did, in both cases, was wrong. He does not address the question of how David could take Michal back. That he does not focus on. It could be that he's going to go with something else that we're going to see later on as one of the answers here in order to justify it. But that's the idea. What Shaul did here was actually incorrect. That's Rabbi Yossi. Second approach is actually the approach I was just hinting at, and that is to say Palti and Michal never did anything. Palti and Michal never did anything. Now, there's a little bit of a problem with this. Those of you who have, again, access to a Shmuel Beis, take a look at Shmuel Beis, chapter 3, sentence 16. This is when Michal comes back to David. We are told that when she comes back to David from Palti ben Laish, Vayelech itah isha, her man, which we assume means husband, went with her, Haloch uvacho achareha. Haloch uvacho achareha. Crying, he went. Ad Bachurim, up until the place called Bachurim is what we assume that line means, although we'll see another meaning for it shortly. So, if you're going to tell me that Michal and Palti never did anything, then why, when she went back to David, was he crying? I would have thought he'd been cheering. Right? However long this period of time was. And we, again, Susan, going back to your chronology question, we don't know how long Michal is with Palti. However, it would appear to be a period of weeks to months that she's with Palti. Why is he crying? So take a look at this Gemara in source number nine. Ksiv Palti, uksiv Palti El. In one place, Palti is called Palti. In another place, he's called Palti El. What does that mean? A palit is someone who escapes from something, a refugee. So Holocaust survivors were often called plitei ha-shoah. So the text here says Palti is one place, as we call it, one place. Palti El is another. So Amar Rabbi Yochanan Palti Shmo. Rabbi Yochanan says his name is Palti. V'lama nikra Shmo Palti El. Why was he called Palti El then elsewhere? Shepalto Kel min ha'avera, because God rescued him from sinning. He was going to sin, and God saved him from doing so. Ma'asa, what did Palti do in order to not sin, with Hashem's help? Not cherev beino leveina. He took a sword and he plunged it between the two of them in the bed. Amar kala osik bedavar ze yidake becherev ze. He said, anybody who tries anything will be stabbed by the sword. That was the way that they stayed separate. Ah, baksiv ayelech itah isha. But the sentence says, I read it before, her husband, right, Isha, we assume means her husband, accompanied her. Yeshanasa laki Isha. He became like her husband. Vaksiv halohu vacho, knew then what's he crying about. Ala mitzvah da azil minei, because of the mitzvah that was leaving him. He was doing an incredible thing. The king ordered him to be with her, and he is fighting it this way? That's mind-boggling. Ad bachurim, it said that he cried until bachurim. So bachurim could be the name of a place. However, the Gemara here says, shenasu shnehem kebachurim. A bachur is a youth. They acted like people who are young enough that their relationship is actually platonic. That was the idea. So this Gemara takes the view that nothing happened. Ralbag, interestingly, really likes this read, which is surprising, because Ralbag is generally a literalist, and as I read the story, it seems to me that the literal read is not that way. However, it could be, it's because we know who Shaul is, but we know who David is, and David couldn't have taken her back. So he likes this this view. And again, Abarbanel also believes that nothing happened between them. The difference between Abarbanel's version of it and the Gemara is that the Gemara believes that Shaul is trying to do something wrong, and she and he don't go along with it. Whereas Abarbanel says Shaul wasn't trying to do anything wrong either. All he wanted was a chaperone. That was what he was looking for. That's the word I was trying to remember before. All that Shaul wants is the chaperone for Michal. Go back to Abarbanel now, and we'll play this out as he gives his explanation of what was going on. We're in source number 6, the second paragraph of the Hebrew or the English. V'yidmeh, he says, it appears. Shaya palti adam zakein. Palti was an old man at this point. He was married, he had kids. This wasn't about marriage, it was just putting her into the household so that she'd have a chaperone. He says, go back to that sentence which said that Michal had the 5 sons of Adriel. Those are not Michal's kids. Those are Merab's kids. We have to talk about that later on in Shmuel if we get that far. But but why did she have the kids of Merab and Adriel? The answer is legadalam, to raise them. Lasir imahem mitugat liba umay etzev almanut chayut. It would help her not be so miserable about her position in life, where, thanks to her father's threat to her husband, she is, for all intents and purposes, what we call an aguna. She's stuck. She has no access to her husband. Not because her husband doesn't love her, not because her husband is refusing to give her a get, but because her husband is being blocked from the home. Kamoshi is ba'er b'sof ha'sefer hazeh. He quotes you the pasuk about the 5 sons of Michal bat Shaul. V'lachein lo amar bekan, and that's why it didn't say here, v'sha'ul nasan es bichal bito le'isha lepalti ben laish. The text did not say Shaul gave his daughter Michal to Palti as a wife. It doesn't say that. V'gam kein moral ze'amro v'shul natan et Michal bito eshet David. It also is testified to by the fact that the text spells out she is David's wife, in order to say there's no violation of that going on here. And that's why David says, you know, I'd like her back. David wants her back because he wants to make her happy again. She loves him. He wants to be reunited with her. But then, what are you going to do about Palti crying and Palti being called Isha in Shmuel Bet chapter 3? So he says, "Mashnizkar achar zeh v'yelechita Isha halochu v'cho." When it said that his wife, her husband went with her crying, shekaras Palti Isha. It sounds like it's saying her husband. Hayazel yosa imo. No, that just means the man she had been with. Velokra o ba'ala, kiloi san is su'a imo. If it really meant married, it would have said ba'ala. Maybe. V'hine Palti haya ohev kol kach l'michal kasher aysa be'omna ito. But Palti loved Michal. She was in his care. In his great love for her, like a father for a daughter, he's crying because his daughter is leaving home. That's the way that Abarbanel reads it. It's a very interesting read for sure. Yes, Ora.
I find it very interesting that, you know, Shaul seems to be very worried about her well-being and everything. He has to find someone to watch her. And they're talking about having a fatherly relationship with her. Why didn't he just take her back to his home? If the daughter was left, whatever, why wouldn't he just bring her back to him?
It's an interesting question. The answer may be that palace life isn't really good for her. You know, especially given her relationship with David. I wonder if you couldn't suggest that it's because he doesn't want her to have access to information. Right? She found out that Shaul was surrounding the house and she lowered David out the window. What happens if she finds out that now Shaul is going to Keilah to try to catch David there and she sends a message to Keilah? Maybe it's Dafka, keep her out of the loop.
Funny. It just seems funny that he was so fatherly caring about her, yet just take care of her yourself.
Right. I mean, there is also the fact that Abarbanel cast it as Malbim did it more, but Abarbanel also, like, there is an insult to the king here. It isn't only about protecting her. There is that element. Yes, Susan, and then Janine.
First of all, to answer, I'm sorry I didn't know your name. One of the things in my commentary, and I think you have to say, well, this Shaul was afraid David would leave her, it should be an I do not. That's what
I mean, that was one of the things I said.
Yeah, so that answers her question, though, about Shaul. Like, why even take her home? It would still be the same problem. She'd be an I do not.
Right.
Also, very interestingly, it says in this book that when Doc and KMG, and Doc disagree with this, with what we...
Yeah, we didn't get to it yet, Susan. Hang in there.
Okay.
Hang in there.
Oh, okay.
I have to go back to my method of finishing everything and then taking questions and comments, because otherwise people end up mixing the things. Janine, you're muted.
I just wanted to ask about the reading in that reading in number 9. It's funny, when I read it, Shanase La Keisha, I was wondering if it means that she became like a woman. In other words, it's platonic, it's an innocent relationship.
No, but it's him. It's on the pasuk, Vayelech Ita Isha, it's her man.
No, it says, he was like a woman to her.
Oh. If they had taken out the yud, I would agree with you. But with the yud in it, I have a harder time with that read.
Isha, the word Isha.
Isha, Ishala.
No, but I'm seeing the Gemara is doing a play on words.
Uh-huh. No, I hear what you're saying.
A woman, not her woman, but a woman.
Shnazala ki Isha. No, I understand what you're saying. Yeah.
There's a peak, no? Is there a peak?
You can't know in the Gemara.
It's in the Gemara, later. Oh, I see.
Yeah. It's an interesting possible read for sure. I hear what you're saying. So let's go further because we have other ideas here. But that's the position taken by, again, we have the first view, which is Rabbi Yossi in Sanhedrin, and he says that the marriage was wrong. So there. How did David take her back? Maybe he'll go along with the second approach, which is Palti and Michal never did anything. And that's how David is able to take her back. Whether because of the Gemara's view that Shaul tried to marry them off to each other and they thwarted him, or Abarbanel's view, Shaul wasn't even trying to marry them off to each other. But Radak does not like this idea. Radak says this is not a literal reading of the text. And so Radak says, I'm going to give you a different approach, which is the main approach taken by various commentators and by the Gemara, which is, Shaul thought that David and Michal were not married right now. Shaul thought David and Michal were not actually married. If you take a look on your sheet, I gave you a table between sources 7 and 8 where I list the approaches, and hopefully that will help you keep track. Because there are three different routes toward saying that they wouldn't be married right now. Route number one, approach number one, is the most complicated of the approaches. This approach says that the that Shaul thought that the marriage was what is called in the Gemara's language kiddushei ta'ut. Kiddushin? By mistake. Let me explain outside of the text, and then we can see the Gemara. The halacha is that in order for a man to marry a woman, they first do kiddushin. Kiddushin can be accomplished by giving a woman something of value, right? It's popular today to use a ring. That's what we do. What if a man wants to perform kiddushin that way, but instead of giving her something of value, he says, she owes me money, I'm going to forgive the debt. In other words, an actual case with a real debt. You have a case in which the woman or her family owe a man money, and he says, you know what, you don't have to pay me back. I'll just marry her instead. Right? If you think of like the old serials, right? Where you have the evil guy who the family owes money to, and now he's going to take the daughter instead to marry her. Like that kind of a situation. So the halacha is that doesn't work. Forgiving a debt is not the equivalent of giving someone something of value. So it doesn't work. Or in the Gemara's language, Hamakadesh b'milva einah mekudeshes. If you try to do kiddushin by forgiving a halva'a, forgiving a loan, that doesn't work. Why is any of this relevant in our discussion? What does this have to do with anything? So the answer is because Shaul owed David something. David killed Goliath. And everybody said, if somebody kills Goliath, the king is going to make him very wealthy. So Shaul says, David thought he is marrying her by forgiving my debt to him of all that wealth, and that marriage is ineffective. It's actually a little more complicated than that. But take a look at source number 10. I'm going to read the Gemara to you in the English rather than go through the Hebrew and the English in order to try to help. What was the erroneous kiddushin? Kiddushei ta'us. First, between David and Merav, the older sister. Remember, we said that Merav is married to Adriel while she's married to David. What does that mean? So this is taking the view that the marriage to Merav was based on a mistake. What was it? Because the text says, whichever man strikes him, Goliath, the king will give him great wealth. David went and killed him. Shaul said to him, you have a debt with me, meaning I owe you money. And kiddushin, by forgiving a debt, is not valid. That's why the marriage to Merav is nothing, and she can marry Adriel. So Shaul goes and marries her off to Adriel. Then you have Michal. Shaul said to David, if you want me to give you Michal, you have to bring me the 100 plishti or lot, right? So now David is bringing something of value. Not much value. David went and brought it to him. Shaul said to him, you have a debt and a pruta with me, meaning I owe you money, and you're giving me something that's worth a little bit of money. Shaul thought, when there is a debt and a pruta, one's mind is on the debt. Meaning, Shaul says, I think what David had in mind when he tried to do kiddushin was forgiving the debt that I owed him, not the value of these plishti or lot. David thought, no, his mind is on the pruta, and therefore it's a valid kiddushin. So this is how the Gemara ends up saying, one version of how we end up saying, that David, according to Shaul, is not really married to Michal. Malbim likes this idea. Radak thinks this is ridiculous. He rejects this idea for the same reason he rejected the idea that we stated before. He says it's not in the text. He's not a fan of this idea, especially because, we should note, Michal was called David's wife back in chapter 19. She was called Michal Ishto. This would seem to indicate she's not. So a second approach to what happened here, how it is that Shaul could think they're not married, is source number 11. We blame the person we love to blame, which is Doeg. Doeg is the one who consistently gives Shaul bad advice. Take a look at source number 11. Medrash and Bereishis Rabba. Ksiv, Pasuk says, Tabeid dovrei chazav ishtu damim u'erma yisa'ev Hashem. Those who speak lies will be lost, and those who are people of blood and trickery, Hashem abhors them. Medaber b'doeg v'achitofel. Let's talk about doeg and achitofel. Achitofel, we have a long time till we would get to see him. He is the one who advises Avshalom against David. But what is the business of doeg? Dovrei chazav hein v'diburan. These are people who speak lies, them and their words. Both Achitofel and Doeg actually permitted bloodshed and immorality. What's the case here? Well, we know about the bloodshed, right? That's wiping out Nov. The immorality is here. Amar l'Shaul. Doeg said to Shaul, V'chiyesh ishus l'David. Is David even eligible for marriage? Hello, Mori b'malchusu v'chashuv k'meis. He's a rebel against the throne. He's like a dead man. No issue. And then it goes on with the story. But the point is that he are, according to this medrash, Doeg says that it's okay. Radak gives me a different approach. Radak suggests that there was a get. I saw the note in the chat from Leah, maybe there's a get because David is a soldier, but for a variety of reasons that won't work. I don't want to go into it right now, in terms of the technicalities. But on a technical level, it wouldn't be valid. But if you take a look at source number 12, Radak argues that Shaul forces David to give Michal a get. Take a look. V'chiraos Shaul ki David haya boreach. When Shaul saw that David was running away, Abba Bishai Choser elav lif'amim. Even though he came back periodically, remember we talked about that in chapter 20, how David, according to some commentators, is still hanging out at the palace, and then he just leaves when Shaul becomes a threat. Hichricho l'aseis get lebito shalote sheva aguna. So he forces David to give his daughter Michal a get, so that she will not be an aguna, but asakein, and David did it. V'shaul nasna li'isha l'palgit l'palti b'mayish, and then he marries her off to palti. V'im tomar, now you're going to ask Jean's question. Im kein asur haya l'David l'hachazira, then David can't remarry her. If a man divorces his wife, and then she marries somebody else, and then that marriage, the second marriage, ends in any way, divorce or widowing, doesn't matter. Lo yuchah bala rishon ashashulchala shulakachta. The Torah says the original husband is not able to remarry her. Ki asur, like where that continues. Ki asur adam. Ki asur. I'm sorry. I looked at the time. I'm not repeating it right now. Ki asur adam lahachzer grusha. So achar shenises laachar oshenis arsa. He's not allowed to take back his divorcee once she marries somebody else, or even after she just has erusin, also known as kiddushin. V'namar kilomidato nasan is the haget. So he says, we're going to answer that David didn't give the get willingly. It was not a valid get. Shaul thinks she's divorced. And more, Michal will see, thinks she's divorced. But the get's not a valid get because it was coerced. V'im tomar, you might ask, mi hichricho balahu barach meishol? Who compelled the get? Who coerced the get? David had run away from Shaul. Shaul couldn't force him to give the get. Ava pisha barach, even though he fled, ra'inu shayam shol achar kein. We know that he was back afterwards. Kemosha amarim pakod yifgaduni avicha. Remember that in chapter 20, when he comes up with the whole plan with Yonasan to determine what Shaul wants, David says it's going to be a Rosh Chodesh meal, and I'm supposed to be at the table, and they'll notice if I'm not there. So David clearly was around. It shows that when he ran away, he then came back. So Shaul took a whole bunch of men and forced David to do the get. The get hamuuseh b'Yisrael shelo kedin pasul. A coerced get is no good. So he argues. V'im tomar, but now he says, you're going to ask, I'm going to skip to my English translation because it's 226. If you're going to ask, doesn't Shaul's court know the get is disqualified? Everyone knows a coerced get is no good. So he offers a twist. Perhaps they thought this was legal since the king wanted it. Number one, maybe it doesn't count as a coerced get if it's the desire of the king. Better, he says, we could say that before David gave the get, he told two friends as witnesses, see, I am giving the get under compulsion. I want you to know it's coerced. He didn't say that to Shaul. And they hid the matter. He gave the get. The get was not a valid get. And Palti ben Laish didn't know. And Michal didn't know. They thought the get was a get. They thought that marriage is over. And he offers a third idea, right? His first idea is the get is coerced, Michal not knowing. His second idea is the get was actually, David declared he was being coerced to two friends without telling anybody else. And third, perhaps the get was actually proper at the start and David sent it via an agent. And afterward, he canceled it before it reached Michal, and they didn't know. This is a conversation the Gemara has. The Gemara in the fourth chapter in Gittin says that in the times of the Mishnah, they actually banned this practice. But the idea is, if a man wants to divorce his wife, he's able to send the get via an agent. That actually happens, you know, today. We have a case where the man and the woman can't stand each other and don't want to be in the same room. So the get can be executed by the man and then sent with an agent to the woman. But what happened historically was that a man who wanted to make things difficult for his wife might send it and then cancel the agency of the shaliach, of his proxy, without telling anybody. The proxy delivers the get, the wife thinks she's divorced, and then afterwards he comes back and says, ha, fooled you, you're not actually divorced. It's abuse, is what we're talking about. And in the days of the Mishnah, they were concerned for it and banned it. The rabbi said, any attempt to cancel a get that's already been sent is automatically invalid. You're not able to do that. How that works is a fascinating discussion in the Gemara. But the point for us is, he's suggesting maybe that's what David did here. Not for an abusive purpose, but David wanted to be married to Michal. But David doesn't, he knows that no one can know that. So he cancels the get. Michal is unaware. Palti is unaware. And since Michal and Palti were acting without knowledge, there's no liability. And therefore, David is able to take her back. That's the argument that Radak brings. So again, go back to the table that I gave you, and you can see the different schools of thought. First approach, Rabbi Yossi says, yeah, it was wrong. It was flat out wrong. Well then, how is it that David is able to take her back? We could answer based on approach number two, that David and Michal, I'm sorry, not approach number two. What did I put? Oh, because Radak mentions it, that's why. There's a mistake in the table where it says Radak supported by Shmuel 1:25-43. That should actually be the Gemara, not Radak. But the second approach is that David and Michal were never married in the first place. It was Kiddush Etos. It was marriage by mistake, like the Gemara suggested. Approach number three: David and Michal are no longer married at all. Whether it's because of the Shaul thinking that the Kiddushin was... No, hang on. What did I do here? I don't like my table anymore. I have to go back and adjust the table. I'm just going to say it without the table. I did something there, and I'm not sure what I did. But I'm going to say it the way that I said it when we were learning it just now. Approach number one is the marriage to Palti was wrong. How does David take her back? Look at approach number two. Palti and Michal never did anything. Abarbanel saying he is just her chaperone, the Gemara saying that they use the sword to keep themselves apart. Approach number three, Shaul thinks that David and Michal are not married right now. Whether because Shaul thinks the whole marriage was based on an error, or because David is a rebel against the throne and Doeg said he's fair game, or because, as Radak said, David gave Michal a get, but it was a coerced get. It was in some way an invalid get. Those are our possibilities. Clear? Good? Okay. That concludes the perek. What I want to do next time is go through the review questions quickly, because we spent a long time on this perek. This was an 11-week perek. So I want to go through the review questions and just summarize what we saw. We'll start on chapter 26. We will not have class on the last Thursday in June, June 30th. I'm not able to, but we'll discuss what we're doing after that, whether we'll have, you know, class into July. We'll have to figure that out. Okay? Thanks very much, everyone.
Thank you. I'll be sure you know that.